This morning we move on in our scripture reading to John 3, verses 22 to 24. The location that's referred to in this passage is believed to be further north toward the Sea of Galilee on the west side of the Jordan River. It is an area where John the Baptist did much of his ministry. So we read from John 3, verses 22 to 24. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and the people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. We learn here in our reading, in these three verses, that John the Baptist continues to baptize as people come to him, but also the called disciples of Jesus are baptizing as well. These verses are the basis of today's message, titled Doing the Next Thing.
After this, Jesus went down south. After our last few months of reading about him, he left the Galilean region and went down south to Judea in the Jerusalem area, or north of it, in the countryside. And he remained there and was baptizing, like Gary said. It says in chapter 4 that his disciples were doing the baptizing. And John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because the water was plentiful there and the people were coming and being baptized. I actually have on this map, Salim is further south than the Sea of Galilee. Doesn't really matter where it was, but it wasn't in the same region as he was. You remember John the Baptist was up north in Bethsaida when he was baptizing in the wilderness before. He moved somewhere. He went somewhere. Probably because of the season changed and the water depleted in that area, and it would have been flowing out of the Sea of Galilee more. We're not sure exactly where, but he moved. That's not really important. I hope that when you read your scriptures, that you come across a one or two sentence, a one or two paragraph, something is changed or somebody is reintroduced back into the narrative, and you're reading along and you see something and something's changed. And what our minds want to do is get back to the story of Jesus Christ and find out what's going to happen next with him. What next big miracle is he going to introduce? What can we learn by the 8 miracles that Christ is going to do in the book of John? And I can't wait to get through them all and list them all. And we come back to John, and he's still baptizing. He's still baptizing. Why is he baptizing? I mean, John was there in chapter 1. Jesus came, and we find out in Luke and Matthew that he's baptized. And then we find out here in chapter 2 of John that Jesus ups and leaves the region with his disciples, and he's off and running. What is John doing still in the wilderness or the countryside baptizing? Isaiah 40 says of him, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Yes, I said Isaiah. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How much of that has been, well, it's all been proclaimed. How much of it has been carried out? Not a lot. See, Jesus came. The way was begun. Jesus showed up. The straight way has been prepared. What part, where did they get John the Baptist in there anyway? Oh, because the New Testament tells us. The New Testament says this is what was written about John the Baptist. Just the one sentence, by the way. Not the whole thing. But when you go back to Isaiah, there's a whole lot more going to happen. It reminds me of something that Peter said. It just reminded me of something. It's kind of a note, if you will. Remember in Acts chapter 2, is it when Judas is gone and Peter stands up and he says, you know, the disciples are saying, hey, we kind of need to fill this 12th spot. And so we need to pick somebody. And Peter stands up and says, it is written in the book of Psalms. Wait a minute. What are you going back in the book of Psalms for? May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. Talking to Judas. That's really weird. How do you go back into the book of Psalms and Judas's name is not even there? And when David is praying about his enemies in general, he doesn't even mention a name. Where do you get that, Peter? Where do we get that? This is John the Baptist without it being, I mean, where did the writers get that? Matthew proclaims, for this is he who was spoken of the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And in Mark says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. There it is again. And the writer tells us that it was written of John the Baptist. Do you ever find yourself in the scriptures? Do you ever find yourself in the Bible? I've seen David's name and maybe some other names. Do we have a John in the house? Do we have a Peter? So we can go back there and maybe try to kind of glimpse of, hey, that I've kind of connect with this person. But in general, we don't, do we? So this is a story and a parable about everybody else, and you and I are not included in no way, shape, or form. This is all about Jesus coming and going and John being left behind. He's back there baptizing. What is he doing back there? I know I'm making a lot of maybe a little, but I think we should answer the questions, because what it does, if you ask these questions, what happens is you begin to enter into a Christian life. You begin to enter into a dialogue with the Holy Spirit and a dialogue with the Bible. And that is, a dialogue is two-way. You're going two-way with the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's talking to you, and you're talking to the Spirit, and the Spirit's talking to you, and back and forth, and you're trying to find out, Lord, you know, what can I learn about a Christian life, a disciple's life, a follower's life of God and Jesus Christ in these words? You should be doing that. We should all be doing this. John the Baptist is clearly referenced, and yet Peter and others will find the principles of God in the Old Testament and apply them to people's lives. Can you do that? Can you go back and do that? If not, then the Bible is not really... It'll tell you how to get saved, and then what? It needs to be applied. It helps us apply a Christian life. John the Baptist was given the task and the privilege to go before Jesus and to make his way straight for a few months, and then Jesus came and he left. Now what? Now what with John the Baptist? Now what? He's been left behind. Here he is in the wilderness, and it says in verse 26, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going after him. So somebody is concerned that John the Baptist is missing it. And we probably at first should as well. Like, John, what are you doing? Why don't you get up and follow him? Or nowhere in the scripture is it like Lord, you forgot somebody behind. You didn't invite John the Baptist with you. You know, actually, he could do the baptizing while you're doing the preaching. Why did you leave him back there? Because that's what the Father told him to do. The Lord said, go baptize. He was told to do that, and in fact, it's the last thing he was told to do. And so he's doing it. There's no record of him saying, Jesus, now what now? There's no record of him saying, you know, I'm going to take a break here. There's only a record of him finding water and finding disciples to baptize. Because that's what the Lord told him to do. In John chapter 1, they asked him, then why are you baptizing? So he's baptizing. If you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. So they're asking the question too when he initially is doing it. And in verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, I baptize with water. That's what I'm doing. And then in verse 35, he says, he who sent me, or in other words, he was sent to baptize with water. And then in verse 36, he said, for this purpose I came to baptize with water. I think we know the purpose of John the Baptist. In Isaiah, he prepared the way, and the disciples are coming to repent, and many others are coming to the wilderness to repent, and he's baptizing because that's what he was told to do. But we should ask the question, okay, now time's up. Jesus Christ has left the region. Why haven't you followed him? Why are you still baptizing? And it only comes down to this. Because, wait, there's no other place that says John was told to do anything else. So the answer should be fairly easy to us. The problem is, I don't think we asked the question. And it's helpful to ask the question. John, why are you still baptizing? Because I was told to. That's what the Lord told me to do. Now, it's done in steps. You can see that he's in the wilderness, even in Luke chapter 1. And the child grew up and became strong in the spirit. There's a clue, by the way. And he lived in the wilderness. Step one, grow up, be strong in the spirit. Step two, go in the wilderness. I mean, all his life he's waiting. Because probably the Lord never said, you know, I'm going to do it this, you know, on this day or this week or... No, he just said, I want you to go in the wilderness. And here's a really, that, like I said, that's a very strong clue. He was strong in the spirit. What does it mean to be strong in the spirit? That he listened to the spirit. That he walked in the spirit. That he did what the spirit said. You know, Jesus, in one place it comes to mind, I can't remember the place he said that, but he said, will I find faith on the earth when he comes? Will I find faith? I was talking to Joe Mason the other day. We had breakfast and we were talking about things that are happening with our church and in the world. And we were talking about America in particular, how wealthy we are and how much we can just rely on the old credit card and the healthcare card and the and our car and a bank account, and even if we don't have any money in there, we can get some somewhere. That's kind of what America has become. So do we need the Lord? Lord, I think I can pay my own bills. Lord, I got a broken knee or whatever, and so I'm just going to hop over to the hospital. In fact, we're probably not even saying that sometimes. I hope we are in the church. I'm not saying you're not. What I am saying is the Christian church. I wonder if the Christian church, even the Christian church, is saying, Lord, I'm ill today. Or Lord, I'm hungry today. Or Lord, I kind of fed up with this job. Or Lord, I'm losing my job. What next? Something drastic has happened in my life, Lord. What next? Lord, I am tired of doing the same thing. What next? Do you know it's okay to ask that question? Do you know that it's okay to say, I am sick and tired, or I'm sick? Cast your cares upon him. If things are making you anxious, you say, Lord, you told me not to be anxious. I'm casting my cares on you. I'm bringing all this to you. I want your help. I want to hear from you. Oh, this is hocus pocus. You don't hear from the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. That's Pentecostal. Don't speak out loud to the Lord or raise your hands and praise his name. That's Pentecostal. Don't do that. Well, I think we should read the Psalms. I think we should see what's happening in John the Baptist's life, because he said, the Lord told me. And what we want to do, and it's very easy. I am talking in the mirror here, okay? It's very easy to say, I am not John. And yet Jesus said, there's no one greater in the kingdom than John. In the kingdom? Can't remember. There's no one greater than John. There's no one greater born of men than John. That's what he said. But he said, you who are in the kingdom are greater. Why? Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we are sealed unto redemption. And you have a relationship. If you're sealed with the Spirit, you have a relationship with the Spirit. And you can be reading the Word and saying, what can I find in this that will help me be like you? Be like a Christian. Walk this life and talk this life. What can I find in here that will help me? Because it should help me. So he's in the wilderness for 30 years, and he's eating locusts and honey, and he's wearing those big furry things. And then the big day comes, and Jesus walks by, and John the Baptist says, there he is. And we find at least two disciples leave, but we're finding that all are going after him. Now, the Bible does say here that people were coming to him. So there was still work to do. There's still work to do there. And he was told to do it, and he kept doing it. It may be helpful to do a series on the Holy Spirit. It may be helpful to do a series on the Christian life. I would ask that maybe you pick that up yourself here soon and maybe do one. Come out to Bible studies at the church or get one in your house and pick up this subject, because it's probably one of the most important subjects, and I think it's the most left behind subject as well. Jesus has called us into a relationship with him. We are not left alone. He said he sent the Holy Spirit as a guide to us. It simply is not a guide how to get into heaven. It is a guide how to live the Christian life. Notice that John heard the Lord, and he was able to see. In John chapter 1, it says, he who told me, that's hearing. And then what he said after that was, to he who you see the Spirit, or the Spirit land, and we want to show a dove. Now, I don't know what that looked like. I have no idea what that looked like. We go to Pentecost, and there's a flame over that comes, tongues of flames that come through and land on people, and so we kind of get that picture. I have no idea what it looked like in the baptism of Jesus Christ when John saw the Spirit. But he was able to see. You and I probably won't see things like that, but I would suggest again that we need to see, and in fact, if we're not seeing, we have a little problem. Watch carefully here. Watch you carefully. Can I ever see or know? First of all, we're warned. The Bible says, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, and ears but hear not. In them they prophesy of Israel, Isaiah is fulfilled, you will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but not perceiving. The Lord said to us, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And I would suggest he will show you. And what I mean by that is, again, we've mentioned this before, that when you're walking your life and you're struck by a sense that, hey, there's a biblical principle here, something is going on, and I need to think about what happened in the scriptures, especially if a scripture comes to your mind, we should stop in our tracks and at least give it a thought. And then look around, or better yet, when you're going about your life and something happens, trust me, if you've been reading the scriptures, and I'm talking from beginning to end, if you've been reading the scriptures, something will come to your mind. If this is an opportunity by the Spirit, something will come to your mind about what you should do. And if it doesn't, go about your business. But I'm talking about something scriptural. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit helping you in your life. Why do I say that? Because the Lord says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. And we get a little concerned about, that's not for me. That's way beyond me. That is not for me. In fact, I'm even afraid of it. But Jesus said, will I find faith on the earth? John 15, the Lord said, I have sent them into the world, and that is to do what he's asked you to do, when he's asked you to do it, where he's asked you to do it, and how he's asked you to do it. He says, you are my friends, and he's not going to leave your friends without a standard operating procedure, which is the scriptures. And if we're reading the scriptures, we will know when the time comes. Acts 17, 26 says, from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. That is every moment, every day. That's that whole thing about being consecrated again, holy and set apart. And if we're not holy and set apart, we're not going to understand this. We're not going to get it, and we're going to say it's for somebody else. And the Lord says, will I find faith on the earth? Okay, Lord, I'm stepping out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to ask you this morning, to help me move throughout the day. Now, that does not mean that we're talking gibberish and that just means, Lord, I've prayed to you, and in faith, I'm moving out. And so I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go pay my bills. I'm going to go do these things. But what's going to happen is the Lord, if an opportunity comes up that day that the Lord has for you, you're going to know it. I love Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah, you can learn so much in the book of Nehemiah. And something come up. He hears bad news from Jerusalem. And he goes to pray. And he's fasting and doing all these things. And then he has an opportunity to go up to the king. And the king says, what do you want? What did Nehemiah do? He prayed to himself. He said, Lord, now's the time. I'm paraphrasing. Now. And then Nehemiah spoke. Because on the principality that Jerusalem needs to be rebuilt. And Nehemiah's time has come. Now again, what we want to do is say, I'm not John the Baptist and I'm not Nehemiah. No, we're not. But we are his sons and daughters, and we're filled by the Holy Spirit. And in him, you live, you keep on living, you move about in your daily life, and you have your entire being. And if you've done that, it is not hocus pocus. And it's not Pentecostalism. It is being a Christian. It is walking in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Again, he's not saying, I'm going to lead you to the cross and that's all you need. He's saying you keep on being led by the Spirit. And it's vital that you're in the Scriptures. It's vital that you're in the Scriptures. So the Father just kept telling John the Baptist, you keep preaching, keep going on. I want to take you to just a thought that may help you a little bit. This last couple of weeks we had a VBS. As far as I know, you guys have been doing VBS here in this church for a while. But ever since I've been here. And we did VBS in Parker, and we did VBS in Christian Kids Club, other places. And I was wondering this last time why there was quite a bit fewer. And I asked a couple churches, same thing with them, and some other people from those churches, and they kept saying, they were even saying, you know, one person said, why? Why do you think that is? And I said, well, I have an idea, but I'm not sure. But it's the same in at least several churches. I haven't talked to them all. And so I got online and I tried to find out the latest VBS numbers, what's going on in the churches, and they go back quite a ways. I haven't been able to really look into it. Now, maybe I will, but in 1997, 81% of churches did VBS. And in 2013, so that's been several years now, 2013, it was down to 68%. But they were saying, this was the Barna poll, and even another article was saying, VBS is still effective. Now, when I got here, I was very pleased to see how many churches in town were doing VBS, and counting, you know, okay, we're trying to stick our church in a good place where we can catch the kids coming. So they're going to that VBS, and the same kids are going to that VBS, and then they come here, and then they go on to someplace else, and we go, we're being redundant, right? We're being redundant? No. Well, yeah, in a way. But what's wrong with redundancy? If you get a kid and he hears the same child, sorry, I'm from the West, so. you get children going to one VBS and they come here, let's say they hear the exact same thing. Exact same thing. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a really good thing. And so they get this redundancy of the word. and the redundancy of the Holy Spirit. Should we stop? The numbers went down 50%. Let's quit. I'll tell you this. The numbers of the leaders went up. I think they went up 3 or 4. We had 24 or 26 leaders helping. Adults. People who said, I had my kids. I've had my grandkids. I quit. No. You guys keep coming back. It's awesome. Hallelujah Fest. How many kids do we get saved in Hallelujah Fest? I don't know, and I don't care. We're going to keep doing it because that's what we've been given to do. You drop VBS and drop H-Fest, what are you going to do? Now, that's talking about the church. Let's say, you know, I've been going to this Bible study, and, not much going on. We got 2 people. I think I quit. Well, then what are you going to do? Go golfing? What am I going to do? Go golfing? No. I'm going to do exactly what the Lord has given me to do until he says, next. Next. Zechariah 4:10 says, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. What he's saying is, man, you know, we don't see the Lord happening too much. We don't see him doing too much. He's not moving and we're not living and having our being too much. And he's going to say, I'm going to show you what happened that's come out of that, is what he's saying. He's saying, basically he's saying, don't despise the day of the small things. I heard this, and I debated whether I was going to say it or not, but I heard it a couple times. I heard it from a good preacher. And he said, you know, hear me, listen, this is not my attitude. And if it is my attitude, you just need to fire me, okay? But he said, sometimes preachers are there just to keep the doors open. Just keep the doors open. You may not have a rush of people. You may have, you know, things go, if you're not doing wrong, and if you're doing exactly what the Lord has told you, do not despise the day of the small things. Keep going. Because I was sent to baptize, he said. John, have you seen? Everybody has left the river. You have a few people here. I don't even know why they're here. You know, the action's over there. The action's over there. Or over there? No. The action is right here, within me, when I live and move and have my being. Please hear me. When I'm reading the scriptures from moment to moment, from page to page, I want you to think about something. Naaman was a bad guy. He was an Assyrian or something, I think, wasn't he? Commander, had leprosy, something. He was a bad guy. He was an enemy. And what he did is his troops had conquered an area, and so they took a slave woman. And the slave woman was given to his wife. And the slave woman was an Israeli, a Jew who believed in God and believed that there was a prophet that could heal. Because by the way, that's the gift that he was given to do. So this slave girl finds out that Naaman has leprosy. And she says, hey, I know a prophet. Go over there. You see, this slave girl had an opportunity to save this commander and save his life. And she took the opportunity because she knew a prophet of God. You and me, we're going around our life and we hear somebody's in need. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken, and running over. And that scripture comes to you, or something to like that, because you've been reading the scriptures. I remember one time in particular, I said, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? I don't know what to do. And his scripture came right to my mind. It basically said, wait, I won't tell you what it was because it was for me. But basically it said, wait. You're looking for this. If you're reading the scriptures and you find the principles that God has dealt with in the past, he doesn't change like shifting shadows. And you say, Lord, I'm your child. I'm in need. I need help. You did this before. I don't know how you're going to do it next, but I'm just here. And I'm telling you, I want something. I need something. Ask and it will be given to you. I need help. You being evil children know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does he give you the Holy Spirit, he says. And so he's willing and able and he's looking forward to helping you. I want to get to Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot, she's the second from the right. That's her little, I think she was two at the time, maybe three, the little girl there. She met her husband in Wheaton College. Then she took a postgraduate work in Ecuador. Her and Jim Elliot both went to Ecuador. And they met in Wheaton, but they got married in Ecuador at the work there. After seeing each other and knowing each other and how they worked, that's living and moving and having your being in him. That's an example of it. They go to Ecuador, and they're reaching out to a tribe, a Quechua tribe. They've been working with the Quechua tribe, and they know of this other tribe that is unreached, and so they want to reach them in Christ's name. And you know the story. They try to reach them, and Jim Elliot and four of his friends, they landed a plane on the river, and the tribe came out and killed them. Now what? Now what, Elizabeth? You got a three-year-old. Now what? Well, I'm going to do what I was told to do. So she stayed there. She did come back for a time, but then she stayed there. I think the daughter was 10 months old at the time, and at this picture, she's two or three. At the time, she was working with the Quechua tribe. Then she met one of the natives that had touch with the Aka women, the Aka tribe. And what happened was, after living with these two people that were helping her, this one reached out to the Aka Indians and made a gateway to the Aka Indians. And she then went as a missionary to serve at that tribe, the same ones that killed her husband. They named her Woodpecker because she was so tall. And she reached out to them, and many were saved. She came back and wrote 24 books and spoke to tens of thousands of people. Why? Because that's what she was given to do. Now, what tends to happen, by the way, she had three husbands because they kept dying. That's tenacious. And they're all in heaven. But what pastors tend to do and preachers tend to do is use these names that everybody knows. These bigger names than us, and use John the Baptist as examples. And yet, they are the ones that have been given examples for us. It doesn't make you any less important. Remember the sparrow that falls to the ground? Your relationship with the Lord is no less important than any of these people, even up there. It's just as important to him. That you live and move and have your being in the Lord. So do a practice. Just start doing a practice. Read the scriptures. Just read. and just have a short time. I wouldn't even call it a devotion, like, Lord, here, take this and, you know, do what you want with it. That's kind of what I get out of devotion. Lord, I want to have a few minutes of relationship with you this morning. I want to pray and I want to be with you this morning and spend some time and hear your spirit. And then you go out about your day and you watch what happens. As the Holy Spirit calls into remembrance his word to you. And you'll have those aha moments, and at that moment you lift your hands in public, it doesn't matter, and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love living and abiding in you. Lord, we worship you, Lord, and thank you, Lord. And sometimes these John the Baptist is, we don't understand him, we skip over him, Lord, and yet you've called him, you've put his name in here forever and eternity, and so many other names. Women and men that you've called to a purpose. You've called us to a purpose as well, Lord. And I ask, Lord God, that you will put in your purpose in the heart of every one here. That they will know you and that they will begin to walk moment by moment in your spirit and in your word. Because we in you we live and move and have our being. We thank you for that in Jesus' holy name. Amen.